In the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but there does not seem to be a lot of gospel in today's gospel reading. Jesus says that unless your righteousness exceeds that righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees were seen as being up there at the pinnacle of righteousness. They were the holy ones. In fact, the term Pharisees became, in our day, the term for the holy ones. And the person of Jesus' day would have looked up to them as though they had attained a goal impossible for most people, the goal of a perfect righteousness. And yet Jesus goes on to demolish this false understanding of righteousness. In the Gospels, Jesus trounces all over the Pharisees and the scribes because of their self-righteousness in many cases. Many of them trusted in their own righteousness to make them acceptable in God's eyes. We see this in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. Two men went to the temple to pray, Jesus says, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed within himself, the gospel reads in St. Luke, which literally translated means the Pharisee prayed to himself. In other words, he wasn't praying to God, he was praying to himself. He was putting himself in the place of God. And he says, "Oh Lord, oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast, what is it, three times a week, two times a week? I give a tithe of all I possess. I avoid this, I avoid that against your commandments, and I'm not like that tax collector over there who consorts with the Romans, who leads a scandalous life, who is certainly a disgusting piece of filth in my eyes, and so he must be a disgusting piece of filth in your eyes, O God." Pharisee was patting himself on the back. "I thank you that I am not like the rest of the common lot of sinners." And yet the tax collector takes an entirely different approach to God. He takes the approach of the way of humility. He takes the approach of those who have heard the law of God and recognize their grievous shortcomings, their grievous state, that they have fallen short of the glory of a perfectly holy and righteous God and deserve nothing but his wrath. And that wrath will certainly be theirs were it not for the fact that the Lord God is a God of mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am the sinner." The tax collector literally prays. He doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. His sinful eyes are not worthy to gaze in the direction of the heavens. He beats his breast, "Have mercy upon me, for I am the sinner." And then he returns home. And Jesus said, "Only one of these men went home justified, declared righteous by God." And guess what? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was a poor, miserable, sinful tax collector. So when Jesus says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Forget it, the door is closed. If that's the way you think that you must enter heaven by the way of the perfect keeping of the law of God. Now, Jesus shows us in what follows how difficult it is to keep the law of God perfectly. How impossible it is. James tells us if one keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point, if you even get your big toe hung up on the carpet of the law, oh, you're guilty of breaking the entirety of God's law, and you are a condemned sinner. Not only have I gotten my toe hung up on the carpet of the law, I've kissed the concrete innumerable times because the law accuses me. The law of God shows me my sin. The law of God shows me that there is no health, no righteousness within me, and if I am to be saved, it's got to be another righteousness that saves me. Jesus says, you've heard it said of old, in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. And then, expounding on that, whoever murders will be liable to the judgment of God. But I say to you, and here Jesus sharpens the focus of the law, not merely upon if you avoid this, if you don't do this, but something inward, something in the heart that we cannot fulfill. I say to you, Jesus says, speaking with authority, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And brother here means fellow Christians. Everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty of murder. Everyone who hates his brother, John's right, is a murderer. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, the Jewish council. Now, men have a way of insulting one another as part of this good buddy relationship between them. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the insult that comes from the heart, the insult that is of intent. The word here used is whoever says to his brother, raka, which means you worthless thing, will be liable to judgment before the council. Now we could get into a discussion of worth and worthlessness here, and in one way, we are all worthless before God. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But you know what? As those baptized into Christ, we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Christ died for us. Christ has redeemed us. He has made us, through faith, God's own dear children. In God's eyes, we are not worthless, we wear the righteousness of His Son imputed to us in baptism. We are God's dear children. So how dare we, knowing that Christ died for the sins of the world, for every man, woman, and child who has lived or ever will live, how dare we speak of someone or think of them as worthless? And in today's abortion culture, how dare we think of the life in the womb, the life that God has bestowed, as non-human and as worthless. To do so is to make oneself liable to judgment. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fires of hell. Now, God's law calls those who lack faith, who do not believe, fools. It is up to God to call us fools, but it is not up to us to apply that name to anyone in all seriousness. Jesus speaks of the sin of the heart here, the sin of the mouth. Indeed, we sin by what we do, by what we don't do, by what we say, by what we think. And he shows us the importance of reconciliation to one another as fellow sinners redeemed by God's grace in Jesus Christ. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar of God, and there remember that your brother has something against you, that you have sinned against your fellow Christian, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Let's bring it down to the sacrament of the altar. We are to come to this sacrament united in faith, united in love. If I hate someone in my heart, I am to be reconciled with that person before I come to the sacrament. And I'll give you a little bit of wiggle room. Let's say I hate someone in my heart and have been convicted by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the law that I am a murderer, and I repent of that, and I recognize my sin and seek God's help and mercy and forgiveness, and am determined to do something about the hatred I have toward my brother, then to strengthen me in that resolve, I can come to the sacrament. And as soon as possible thereafter, I am to approach my brother or sister and seek their forgiveness. Come to terms quickly with your accuser, Jesus says. The law of God always accuses us. It's a guide to us, yes, to be sure, but we don't perfectly follow that guide. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge that you have fallen short of the glory of God and you are by nature an object of wrath, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Now, this is speaking in earthly terms here because Jesus says, truly I say to you, you will never get out of prison until you have paid the last penny. But in terms of the heavenly court of law, we can't even pay the first penny to get out of the prison house of hell. We can't do it. You sin in one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You're behind from the get-go. And considering the sermon hymn, the hymn of the day, all mankind fell in Adam's fall, we're guilty. We're sinful from the instant of our conception. You think I'm making that up? Read Psalm 51. So we seem to have no hope here. I tell you, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is exactly why I read the full gospel reading, verses 17 through 19, which are included here. Because Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, to do away with them. No. Instead, I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to complete them, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and to do it for you. To stand in your place under the wrath of God. To take your place, the sinner's place, in keeping God's commandments perfectly in thought, word, and deed, out of reverence, fear, and trust in the Holy God. You see, Jesus is the God-man. He is the perfect man. He is the one who stands in our place, both in fulfilling the law and under the wrath of the law. He went to the cross after he had fulfilled the law for you He went to the cross to receive the wages of sin, which is death, even though he had not worked for those wages, but we do every day. Your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, neither did the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees exceed the righteousness they thought they had. For any time we trust in our own goodness before God, our own righteousness, the law comes back and punches us in the nose and says, "See, you are a sinner just like everybody else." But lo, I say to you, I got fancy, lo, behold, there is a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. There is a righteousness that exceeds this pitiful anthill of all human goodness, all human glory. And that is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. His is a righteousness that has been imputed to you by God's grace in holy baptism. It is His righteousness, His blood, that enables God, a holy God, to declare you righteous in His sight. You are born again in the water of baptism. You were baptized into Christ Jesus and His death. You were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too may walk in newness of life. You are a new creation in Christ, and therefore, knowing God's will, being made alive in Christ, motivated by the gospel, made alive by the gospel, you seek to follow God's law. Not to earn His righteousness, not to earn His pat on the back, but rather because He has bestowed His righteousness upon you already. You seek to follow your Father's will, and your Father's will is laid before you in the Ten Commandments. And when you fall on your face in keeping those commandments, you seek to fulfill your Father's will by turning to the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets, who fulfilled all of Scripture, who fulfilled all righteousness for you. The life of faith is made possible through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the life of faith looks like this. We are forgiven. We seek to do God's will in keeping the commandments. We do fall short. We do fall on our faces. We repent. We turn to Christ anew. And this is a cycle that goes on and on in the Christian's life. And you know what? As we deny ourselves, as we walk continually in the way of Christ, as we are fed by His Word and His sacraments, I'm not saying it gets easier to keep God's law, but Christ makes it possible for us to strive. And when we fail, His righteousness covers our failures. So it's all anchored in Christ. His righteousness, not yours. His perfection, not yours. For He has fulfilled all of God's commandments for you. And His word of peace and forgiveness and mercy and salvation will never pass away, even though heaven and earth pass away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.